Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Exciting, huh? Wow. We get two of the three pastors up here who know anything about music, playing music. So, great. Wonderful blessing. Yeah, I should have. If I could find my drums, I would play them. I think they're in a church somewhere, or in Pude somewhere. My djembe. I need a mic? Oh, okay. Loud voice. I'm just being a kid. I'll never grow up. All right. Well, today we are celebrating Resurrection Day or Easter, but we have to set the stage for what we're going to talk about today. And, you know, every year a pastor, a preacher wonders, let's see, what text did I preach from last year? You know, and we try not to do the same one. So instead of doing all that, I threw everything out and just decided to preach a little bit from almost every gospel. But, you know, setting the stage, we have to go back to Friday. Jesus gave his life, right? He gave his life. He died on a cruel cross, a Roman instrument of torture. And he chose that route for you and I. And we're going to read from the Gospel of John. And John also wrote the books, John 1, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And also John wrote the Revelation as well. And John's mother was at the cross when Jesus died, along with Jesus' own mother and some others. And it was a sad, sad, confusing time for these people. They had followed Jesus carefully and, as we would say today, religiously. I mean, with a passion. And there was their master, Jesus, dead on not such a pretty cross as this. He was dead, and it's over. And he's hanging there, and he's bloody, and he's swollen. And it seemed hopeless. They didn't understand, they didn't quite understand that he would rise from the dead. It's still Friday here. And another John, John the Baptizer, had 3 years earlier called Jesus something no one understood 3 years ago. Did I do it right? Okay. And this is what John wrote, John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." At that time, John the Baptizer probably understood what he was talking about and how it related to Passover. Now, when Jesus was killed, and this whole time period is called the Passover, they were there to celebrate the Passover. John probably understood this. He probably realized what this meant, what this statement meant. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He probably understood that. But not many around him understood that in 3 years, Jesus would actually die as a lamb on the cross. But he probably realized what this meant, right? Going back to the Old Testament, John understood. We have the Passover. This is what it means. The children of Israel were enslaved to the Egyptians. And they were treated very poorly. They were prisoners to their lifestyle, to the way they lived. They couldn't go freely here and there. They couldn't go in and out freely. They were prisoners and treated very badly by their slave masters, the Egyptians. So God said, "I'm going to rescue my people." So he took Moses and Aaron and he sent them to the people and said, "Let my people," to the Egyptians, and said, "Let my people go." They said, No, I don't think so. So God rained plague after plague after plague upon the people of Egypt. And then still they were persisted on keeping the people of Israel. And then God said, "Well, I'm going to take the firstborn of every child, of every family in Egypt." And in order to keep that plague from getting to my own people, they're going to have to do something. They're going to have to take a very special animal, their best lamb. And not a reject, not a lamb that has defects, but the very best. They're going to have to sacrifice it. And then they're going to have to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts on each side, above and on the bottom, on the lintel, I think it's called, of their home, of their dwelling place. And if they do that, the plague, which will be the angel of death, will pass over them, right? They would be protected. The blood would cover the doorposts. And the angel of death, the angel of the Lord, would pass over. So this actually happened, and then year after year after year, this was celebrated by the Jewish people. So that's a background for that. So John the Baptist says, you know, that's in his mind, he's thinking, oh, the blood of the Lamb protected them in the Passover. And John sees Jesus coming, and he says, I know a better way. I know a better lamb. I know the perfect lamb. And there he comes. And this is the Lamb of God. He's not only going to cover your sins, he's going to take away your sins. He's going to take away your sins forever. And this lamb is the Son of God, a superior sacrifice. Now, let's get to today's scripture. John chapter 9, John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Okay, he's dead. We're going back to the cross. He's dead. He's up there. Everybody's sad. Women are crying. Maybe no tears left. And Joseph goes and asks for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier, in John chapter 3, had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there, in the very word of God. And now, we see from this text that it was not Jesus' own family or even his friends who took his body away to bury it. It was strangers. Even if these family and friends had wanted to take Jesus' body away, they couldn't. His body was now the property of Rome. He was a criminal, and he belonged to the Romans. They could do whatever they wanted with his criminal body. But we just believe that, you know, since Joseph of Arimathea is part of the Sanhedrin and a very powerful 70-man religio-political organization called the Sanhedrin, that he called into some favor somehow to be able to get the body of Jesus. We don't know how he couldn't have gotten it otherwise. But he was part of the Sanhedrin. 70 men, religion and politics mixed, and the Romans didn't fear them, but they respected them in a certain way. They knew they had to deal with them. So maybe that's how Joseph got the body. And we know that Joseph was a wealthy man. He was a man with some means. He wanted, in his heart of hearts, to give Jesus an honorable burial. And he did it in his own tomb. He chose his tomb out of the goodness of his heart to give Jesus a decent burial. Now, some Bible scholars believe that this is pointing to Isaiah chapter 59. And I put up a translation Oh, I took it down. Never mind. I'm sorry. I took it down because I didn't. I don't know if the translation is right, but some biblical scholars say that Isaiah 59 can also be translated that he, the Messiah, will be buried in a rich man's grave. He will be died. He will be associated with criminals and be put in a rich man's grave. Some scholars believe that, but I had to use a different translation to be able to find that. But it could be. So Joseph didn't think, well, let me fulfill prophecy. He had no idea. He just wanted to give Jesus a decent burial. And we also know, if we read the Gospel of Luke, that Joseph did not consent to the Sanhedrin's trial of Jesus. If you read the account of when Jesus was on trial, Joseph said, I'm not going to consent to that. Of course, he was a secret follower of Christ, but he said, it's just not right. It's not right, and he had nothing to do with it. And so he was not part of it. And neither did Nicodemus, who was also a very well-to-do man and a member of the Sanhedrin. Some historians call him Rabbi Nicodemus. He was a respected teacher, and he was also a secret believer in Jesus. As we know, he went with Joseph to get the body. So if you want to read about the exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus, go to John chapter 3. It's in there. It's where we get the famous born-again discussion. And Jesus, in that conversation in chapter 3, we'll look at some scripture in there. Jesus, in that conversation, inferred to Nicodemus that he would be crucified. And when did he do this? When he said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Right? And this is talking about the cross, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. And then Jesus goes on to explain even further in this chapter, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, guests, this is our Easter scripture. This is the gospel. God loves us. Amen. He gave his one and only Son to die on the cross for us. He gave Jesus to rise from the dead for us so that we could have life. This is Easter. Now, here, these two important, powerful, well-to-do Jewish men, until the day of Jesus' death, had been secret believers, but no more. They did it. This day, it's done. Everybody knows. And it's going to be known to the 68 other members of the Sanhedrin, because now it's the Sabbath, and all 70 men get to go and be in a special meeting place and celebrate the Sabbath together. And Nicodemus and Joseph are missing. And they couldn't go if they wanted to because they've been handling a dead body. They are unclean and they don't care because Jesus is alive and they're taking that. So they are unclean. They're exposed as followers of Jesus, but they are ready to reveal their true beliefs to anyone, whatever it meant. They didn't care anymore. We are followers of Jesus. What is God saying to us today? With all the testimonies and with this word encouraging us to speak our faith, to show people that we are believers. What is God saying to us this Easter? How about you? Are you willing? I know it's hard to witness. It's hard to share the gospel. We try to do it with our lifestyle. We try to do it with birthday gifts and birthday cakes. And people say, I'm not going to eat that. Well, okay, you can bring it. I've told you the story before, but one of the preachers who witnessed to me when I was growing up in the Lord, his wife was she baked the best cakes in the whole wide world. And she just had this concern to witness to her neighbor, and he was a guy living there, and he had divorced his wife and ran her off, and he was the meanest guy on earth. I mean, they had trees with branches kind of hanging over his property. When they went to church one day, they came back, and he had cut down the whole tree off their property just because of a branch or two. I mean, it went on and on like this for years. So one day, God said to her, "Sister Leonard, go bake him one of your best cakes and bring it to him." And this is, let me tell you, you got to know Sister Leonard. She's from an old backwoods kind of Pentecostal church where they don't cut their hair. And she had a beehive hairdo. Yeah, she hadn't cut her hair since she'd become a Christian when she was 15 or 16. She had this big beehive. And she dressed so nice. She had these big, long dresses. And she went over there with that coconut cream, whatever it was. And she rang the doorbell and she said, "I just wanted to give you this cake. It's one of my favorite recipes." He said, "Well, thank you." And he took it up and he turned it over on her beehive, right on her head. Just plopped it right on her head. He said, "Get off my property." Oh, is it easy to witness to somebody? Not easy. Her poor beehive. Ah. What about Joseph and Nicodemus? I mean, if they had waited till Christ rose from the dead, then they could go, "Whoa!" But they, you know, Jesus is dead now. But we're coming out. That's real coming out, people. Well, you know, so I don't know what keeps some people from speaking out. If you know they're on the edge of believing, or they don't quite, you know, they think maybe. You know, I'm a thinker. Thinkers don't come to faith in Christ. I want something solid. Well, there are some very well-educated, intelligent people who believe this gospel, some in this church. I'm not saying that I'm one of them, but there are many, many people in Christian circles who have carefully weighed the New Testament claims for this gospel and have come, yes, by grace, through faith, yes, to a saving knowledge of Christ. And it does require faith to believe that someone died on the cross for me. It requires faith to believe that someone defeated death on my behalf. That requires faith. Heaven is real, though, and we're going there. But please know this, listen to this. It's not blind faith. It is not blind faith. It's based on good, sound, biblical truths, and historical truths are there to support that. And I thought about this so much that I decided to dig up some of the books that I like, that if you're having some concerns about some of the things that, you know, the New Testament teaches, I can only speak personally about the first two, but I know N.T. Wright, or as he's changed his name for some of his books, to Tom Wright. Yeah. If you're a beginner wondering about some basic beginning truths of Christ, the first two, Lee Strobel was an atheist, a reporter who set out to prove Christianity was wrong, the resurrection wasn't true, and through his research became a believer. The Reason for God, Tim Keller, a pastor from New York that I really like, and reading a book now, Christmas present. Very intelligent, this one too, a beginning level book, very good. If you want something more intermediate, Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. It's his testimony, basically, and how he came to Christ. And the last one, The Resurrection of the Son of God, also by N.T. Wright, a little bit more advanced, but will challenge you, stir your gray matter a little bit. But let's get back to the story. These are some things. Now, again, I'm not saying read these books so that you can get saved. I'm saying these are books that will stir something in you and that support the truths of Scripture, I believe. So let's get back to the story. Mary Magdalene, now we were talking about Joseph and Nicodemus, but Mary Magdalene and another Mary were probably watching Joseph and Nicodemus, and they were sad and they were mourning, but I have to imagine they just almost wanted to giggle watching these two men do the best they could, but they were doing what women normally do. And the women knew what to do with a body and how to prepare it. So, but these women were very sad. Mary Magdalene was there, as I said. Jesus had delivered her from seven demons. And, you know, she's probably wondering, he could deliver me from those demons. Why couldn't he, you know, deliver himself from this cross and those three nails? But it's not that Jesus could not. It's because he didn't want to. And she didn't understand that. Jesus wanted to die on the cross. She didn't understand that at the time. And now let's move from that moment on Friday where Joseph and Nick are, you know, trying to wrestle this body over to the tomb and get it ready with 75 pounds of, you know, that's what the rich people do. They always do to excess, you know, and it was just tons of stuff. And there's this weeping women. And here it's Sunday morning. We know this is the day of victory, but they weren't feeling that. Jesus told them, you know, through his ministry, but somehow it still didn't register. But Christ had been very clear, I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 and verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he, Jesus, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He told it. I mean, that's pretty clear, but still, they're not getting it. And then again, Matthew tells us again and again this over and over again. He emphasizes it. This is Jesus speaking. We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, Jesus, will be raised to life. And soon after this, Peter said, no, Jesus, stop talking like that, right? Very clear. He made it so clear, but somehow in their grief, in their shock, it just wasn't registering. There he was dead, and two rich guys are carrying him off and putting him in a rich man's grave in the garden. Now, back to the women. Luke 24. Verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. I've heard that this kind of happens anyway, like, you know, that after a few days they go and do it again. I kind of want to believe the guys didn't really know what they're doing, and the women did. And the women were watching going, we're going to have to come back here in a couple of days and fix this. And Mark in his gospel tells us, though, that these women on the way to the tomb were discussing the stone, right? They were going, how are we going to get the stone moved? What are we going to do about the stone? But does it stop them from going over there? No. They go anyway. They keep walking. Kind of reminds me of Art's testimony a few minutes ago. We are going through some, I don't know how this junk is going to, how we're going to get through this garbage that we're wading through to get over there where God wants us to go. But I'm moving forward. And that's what these women were doing. They're just going to the tomb. I don't know, but I'm going. I don't know who's going to move the stone. But we're going, And then they arrived at the tomb, and they found a problem larger than that stone, huh? The problem was that the stone had already been removed, and Jesus was gone. He was gone. He was not there. And they saw some angels. And the angels were there, and they asked the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you doing that?" In my young days as a Christian, I wondered, man, those are cruel angels. They're sorry. They're sad, you know? And you know, they know. And the women should have known. But why are you looking for the living among the dead? And as I studied for this for the past week or so, I kept saying to myself, am I doing that with my own life? Am I looking for living things among the dead, among stuff? Am I letting stuff get in my life? It's dead. People that, you know, and people who irritate me and people who cut me off in traffic. Oh, what? That's not living, that's just dead stuff, things, careers, degrees, oh, worried about all this stuff. God is saying to us, maybe, he was to me, why are you looking for the living among the dead? That stuff is not going to give you life. If the carp are getting destroyed this afternoon, you're going to just go, ah! It's not life. There's much more to life. Are we looking for life among dead stuff? Okay, verse 6. That's enough of that. Verse 6 of the same chapter, Luke chapter 24. And the angel said to the women, "He's not here. He's risen." Well, you're supposed to follow up. He's risen. Okay, sorry. Just making sure you're awake. Remember how he told you. This word, remember. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. Christian, is God asking you a similar question today? Remember that first time that you said, "Yes, Jesus, I know you rose from the dead for me. I know I belong to you." But right now I'm kind of, you know, and my faith is kind of, remember your first love. Remember how God promised through his word, through a sermon from one of the pastors here, how God encouraged you, how God affirmed something in your heart. Don't let those things slide by. Remember how God has spoken to you and encouraged you and pulled on your heart through the years. And that's what the angel is doing to these women. Remember what Jesus said to you? He's not going to stay in this tomb. So the women ran back to tell the men, this is kind of funny. This is a funny scripture, right? Yeah, I passed this one. Okay, here we go. So Peter and John. I'm sorry. I apologize for all men to women, right? So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple... Oh, I missed the part. Somehow I missed the scripture. But the women didn't go in. The men didn't believe them. They thought they were talking nonsense, right? Have you ever heard your wife tell you something totally sensical? And we went, that doesn't make sense. Oh, no, Art's wife always makes sense, but, you know. for the rest of us. So let's go back to the scripture. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, but both were running, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight in. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been placed around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. So it's organized, right? It's nice and neat. Now Peter sees the grave clothes lying there neatly. And I know what he's thinking. He's thinking no grave robber would have taken time to unwrap a body in this unventilated tomb, then bother to tidy up the place and take this old rotting corpse away. Now, that wouldn't have made sense. Even Peter could see that. So what didn't take Peter faith to see that, just what he saw right there was, whoa. And if we continue to read here, we could see that John saw the grave clothes. When he saw the grave clothes, he believed, the Bible says very clearly. He saw and believed. But still, in that same passage, but we didn't quite understand that the facts of the resurrection right at that moment. But he said he believed. And now, here's these two guys, you know, and they're, whoa, they look at, and they take off. But there's Mary Magdalene. She's still there. She's still in the garden. She's there. Her heart is broken. She ran over there, told them. They ran back. She eventually came, and she's there. And she's out in the garden wondering. Can you imagine her grief and how overwhelming it was? And she eases over one more time to the tomb because she just can't believe it. Where is he? Where is he? Maybe I was just so grief-stricken, I made a mistake. And she looks in, and again, she sees two angels in white. Verse 13. Is that right? What did I do? Oh, man, what's that? What did I do? Okay, push the wrong one. There we go. First time with using the remote. They asked her, Mary, why are you crying? Heartless angels, huh? They've taken my Lord away, she said. And I don't know where they have put him. Don't you love this? She says to the angels, they have taken my Lord away. They've taken the Messiah away. Not they've taken the Lord of the disciples, the Lord of Israel. They have taken my Lord away. My Lord. He's my Jesus. He healed me. He restored me. He's mine. I want him back. Passion. And then she turns around. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said this, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him. How is she going to do that? How is she going to go get him? She's a little girl. He's a rotting corpse, dead weight. She can't touch him. She doesn't know how she's going to go get him, but you know how she's going to go get him? The same way she was going to move that stone away from the door. She was going. She just believed somehow something was going to work. She had faith that something, I don't know what's going to happen, but tell me where he is. I'm going to get him. He's my Jesus. She was in love with Jesus. The same way she rolled that stone away, she was going to get that body and do something. And Jesus said to her, Miriam, Mary. One word, Mary. We can read in John chapter 10 where Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. When Jesus said, Mary, Mary knew her Savior's voice. And she knew right then, he's alive. He's risen. And she ran to Jesus. Let me encourage you this Sunday, this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, please listen for Jesus' voice. I'm not speaking about a literal, audible voice, although some say they've heard those. If you're not a Christian, I know that God is speaking to you today through this word and through this Resurrection Sunday. God gave his son Jesus for human beings, for you, for me, for sinful humans. Jesus had no sin, yet he died a criminal's death on the cross in my place and in your place. And you know what? When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just take our sin away. He did more. He did more. Hallelujah. And somebody put this in the bulletin. Did you steal my notes? Wonderful. God made him who knew no sin. He didn't deserve it. He made him to be sin for us so that in exchange, an exchange took place. I become the righteousness of God. I can't even fathom that. Not me. Jesus is the righteousness of God. No, I made him to be sin for you so you could be the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Now listen, if you get anything from today's lesson, please get this. And if somebody can translate this later for somebody. Jesus didn't come to earth, die on the cross, and rise from the grave to make bad people a little bit nicer. Jesus rose from the grave to make condemned people live. He made dead people alive. And he took people who were headed to hell and are sending them to heaven instead. Yeah. That's what Easter is about. That's why we Christians don't fear death. Mm-hmm. As Jesus is victorious over death, so are we. We are alive in Christ. Yeah. No, we don't look forward to pain and suffering and loss of any kind. But we who believe on this risen Savior, we know that we will spend eternity with him. Amen. All who believe in his life, death, and resurrection share in his victory. Now, let me give you a little English lesson here. Victory, triumph over a struggle. Yes, we struggled against sin. And God said, I have a solution. It's Jesus Christ. But my enemy is always there. He's right in front of me. Throw these things. He was defeated on the cross. He was defeated at the grave. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Hallelujah. Come on up, worship team. Come on up. And finally, one last scripture. This also in the bulletin. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Let's sing Victory in Jesus. Again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of our sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Amen.